Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
This week was a great week in our house. We celebrated my daughter Adeline's 10th birthday. Oh my goodness, we were just youth pastors. And when we came to Nexus to come on staff here, she was only 6 months old. And here we are, she's now double digits. We went to Movie World. And I'm gonna tell a little bit of a story about that, because we're talking about how do we feel when we're in a crowd. We might be hard pressed on every side, you know. I was in the lineup, and you know, people just encroach on you. Like, we've got like half an hour to wait, but they're so interested in the millimeter, occupying the millimeter of concrete in order to get to the line faster. And it's just really fun to work out the motivations of people's hearts when they're lining up for a ride. I just love observing. But today we're talking about how, even though we are in the crowd, are we still alone? Do we still feel that sense of unsettled restlessness, even though we are surrounded in the crowd? And so today we're looking again at the practices of Jesus. Who's enjoyed this series so far? That Jesus is one that practices hospitality, that he is going and coming and eating at meals. That's my kind of day out, is enjoying a lot of food. And then we've got the practice of service. And we looked at how Jesus washes the disciples' feet last week with Pastor Nathan, who is actually at Sandgate this morning. We've done a bit of a tag team, and we looked at scripture, and today we're looking how Jesus practiced community. And so in his book, 25 Ways to Win, John Maxwell writes this, that people have like an invisible sign around their neck that says, "Please tell me how important I am. Please tell me how important I am." That's, we're all searching for meaning, of connection, of purpose, of togetherness. And so it begs the question, if people are asking, am I important? People are also asking the question of, am I good enough? Am I of value? Do you see me? Will you accept me? Am I welcome here? Do I have something to contribute? And today we're going to look at all the times where Jesus, not all the time, because we'd be here until Christmas, but all the times where Jesus answered the invisible sign around people's neck, and he says, "Yes, indeed, you are so important to me, and so important that I'm actually going to do something about it. I'm going to bring you into community." I've just given my message without giving my message down here. This is pretty simple stuff, but it's what we put into practice when we walk out those doors. What does community look like in here, which is amazing? My best friends are in this room. Strangers have become family because of people in this room. I've had the beautiful invitation to go and read books about mountaineering with John Gray and have cups of tea in this room. This room is so amazing. It builds us up. We have the support of each other. But what does that look like when we leave that room? What does it look like in our universities, in our workplaces, in our families? What does intimacy, togetherness look like? Am I important to you? Okay, so community is not just being around people. That's called a crowd. That's called a gathering. Community is people set apart for a purpose. And we're going to look at Christian community today, because there are a lot of things out there that would say this is our community. And yes, there are identifiers of community, but what does a Christian community look like? I spoke a little bit about this at Sandgate last week, and one of our congregation members came up to me straight after the service and said, "I'm concerned, Cam." And I went, "Uh-oh, I have something to say about your message." All feedback is welcome. And she said, this community, you said it's a community, it's not a community. I was just like, oh no, what have we done now? She said, it's a family to me. And and she's come from a hard-pressed life, you know, gone through different services and all that sort of, it's just really difficult life. And she says, this is the one place that I can call family. Where family has let me down out there, this is family. And so what does that look like for us? Looks different on every single person. It's like a unique garment that we all wear. What does community look like to us? How do we receive it and how do we give it? But God's desire is that we are always in community. So we are technically connected. We are the most connected generation of all time in history. With the click of a button or a feed, we can know exactly what's happening around the world in real time at our fingerprints in front of our eyes. We are so connected, but we are relationally isolated as a people. We have a sense of emptiness. You can be around people all the time. Yesterday at the footy, there was 45,000 people, but there was a crowd, but was there a sense of support and care? And then we talked about movie world. I was crowded in a line, and it was very frustrating to be around people encroaching on my space. We can be around as many people as we do or don't like, but we can remain unsettled. And psychologists would call this a crowded loneliness. A crowded loneliness where we feel alone in the crowd. Where we feel lonely, where we feel isolated, we feel abandoned, adrift, alienated. And these emotions can manifest in the most devastating way for individuals and families if you walk down that rabbit hole of isolation and alienation, and you feel like that question of am I important remains unanswered. And we see that in our society every single day. And God is calling us to know our identity and to then receive the identity of God's love, that we are called as His children, that we were once separated, we were once far away, but because of Christ's beautiful love and sacrifice, we have been brought into the family of God. And that's what we have received. And the Bible says, freely you've received, now freely give. Walk out that identity, walk out that knowing that you are loved, that you are made whole, that you are supported and cared for, provided for by a loving Heavenly Father, and now go and minister to others from that love. Just as Christ came to bring family to earth, so too do we bring family to those around us. I was meeting with a mentor of mine a while back, and we went for a walk, and he took me on this bridge that was over six lanes of traffic on the inner city bypass or the River City Expressway. There's like six lanes of traffic and they're all going like 100 kilometers an hour. We walked across that bridge and he just stopped me and he asked me a series of questions. He said, Cam, look around. What do you see? And I had to explain what I was seeing. And I'm just like, where is this going? This guy's a nutter. And he says, where are they all going? And why are they in such a rush? And I'm just like, oh, I don't know. And then he made it personally. He said, Cam, where are you going? And why are you in such a rush? And I was just like, ooh, this is starting to hit home. And then he talked about that you can feel busy, you can feel like you have to do all these things all the time, but where are you actually going? Who are you? And how are you enjoying God in the process of getting there? And it's a great question that we have. And what I've done as I've reflected on that question of who am I and where am I going and why am I in such a rush, is this the importance of loving and stopping and serving those around me in order to bring Christ's light and kingdom to this world. So my question to you today, friends, is where are you going? In a world of madness, in a world of rush and busyness and noise, when you go to that higher perspective, where are you going and why are you in such a rush? And are you? Can there be a time when you slow down? All through the Bible, we see God bringing meaning, togetherness, love, and unity into a disjointed, fractured, isolated community. He calls them and sets them apart. Look at his church. He's setting aside his church. Ever since Christ came and died and rose again, he set himself a bride that he will come for again. He set us, his church, aside for himself. And he's building his community of living stones being built together as God's holy temple. And he is coming back for his church. He is coming back for his bride. And his bride is to be beautiful. His bride is to be loving. His bride is to be serving one another. His bride is to be the light and the love of this world. And he is setting it aside for himself. All through the Bible, we see God setting aside people, setting aside nations, setting aside the church for himself. He's saying, you were isolated, you were unnamed, but I have brought you into a family with love. And now you are set apart, you're anointed for love and good works. And from this place, I want you to build what I built with you. I want you to build family. As you've come into the family of God, stepped in by his grace, so to be graceful and allow people to step inside your life. So today we're looking at community, and I have four simple words for us. What happens in community? What happens? We were designed for community, that we grow and appreciate with community, and there's transformation through community. So in, for, with, and through, and we're just going to speed our way through those. But it starts and ends with community. When we just stop and think about it, that's all Jesus has ever known, is community. He's only ever known perfect, pure relationship. You know, we look at the Godhead, the Trinity, the most perfect, pure existence. You know, that word, when it says there in 1 John, it says, and God is love. That word love means agape love. Whole, perfect, pure, sustainable. It's self-sacrificing. It's giving. It's other-centered. It's selfless. And so the Father doesn't love the Father with agape love. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit with agape love. And the Spirit loves the Son and the Father with agape love. And the Son loves the Father and the Spirit with agape love. And they have this beautiful, other-centered, perfect love that sustains the whole entire universe with their supremacy. Right from the creation of the world and whatever happened preceding that. It's always been. That's all Jesus has ever known is community. Perfect love. And then, and the Trinity models how we are to love one another. And the Bible says, for they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We had this beautiful testimony of a lady in our congregation, and she was helping at Nexus Care for a while. And after a while, she got to know the gospel, and we were talking to her, and we actually had the beautiful privilege of leading her to Christ. And so we were talking about her conversion experience of being brought into the family of God. And we said, so what was the most meaningful thing? Was it one of my beautiful sermons that I, you know, ache over all the time? She's like, nah, I actually fall asleep a little bit. Was it the worship? They're so anointed, aren't they? She's like, no, no. I said, so what was it? And she said, I was observing the whole time, and it was the way that you loved one another that led me to think that this is a safe place and it's a place where I want to be. And so, church, how God has set aside his people, his bride, in which he is returning to set it aside and call us forward and upwards in him. It matters how we love one another, because this is how they will know that we are his disciples. It's community, it's family, and this is so important. So it starts with this beautiful love that precedes time and space and matter, and then it continues towards eternity, where we, in Revelation, it finishes with the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are all called up in the heavenlies and we have this eternal celebration in communion, in festive love and kindness with God forever and amen. This is how it starts, this is how it ends, and what is the common thread? That God is always setting aside people for his community, that God has called the stranger into family, that he's called from those who were caught in darkness into his life, that he has called the orphan a child. He's always bringing people together for his family. He's done it all through Scripture. This is the method in which God comes to our earth. And when we pray that on earth as it is in heaven, that looks like family. So it starts and ends with community. And then number two, we are designed for community. The average person spends about 80% of their waking hours in the company of others. Amen? Like it or lump it. And the time with others is actually preferred to the time spent alone. 80% of our time is spent with others, but studies would show that we actually prefer our time with others than we do alone. And all of life begins with God's act of hospitality, inviting us to partner with him. God created the world that we had no claim to inhabit, although you would think different the way we live today, but we have no claim to inhabit the earth, but God saw it as part of his beautiful plan to open the floodgates of his kingdom and say, please, you're welcome. Come on in. That's the heartbeat of heaven. So everyone say, not good. It's like a report card, isn't it? Everyone say, alone. Come on. Get a coffee into you. Everyone say, not good. Everyone say, alone. God said, write that from the beginning. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. That's his wiring right from the get-go. His heart was embedded into us that it's not good that we do life in isolation. It's not good that we should be alone, that we should be walking and talking and having intimacy, growing, appreciating, loving, caring, supporting through the care of one another. Jesus identified this with all those on the social spectrum. He addressed the issue of aloneness, of isolation, of those on the fringes, on the margins, of those being cut off from life and community. Culturally, there would be people on the outskirts of society that have to yell out. People would part ways. Yet Jesus saw and had compassion on them and moved in action and addressed the issue of aloneness and said, come and be a part of my family. He was all the while, determination, this mission was to introduce his life to us on earth. God is life, God is love, and he was always wanting to look at situations, look at people, look at the marginalized, and says, there is more for you. You are important. There is a narrative that you've believed, but I'm going to override that narrative with my narrative, and you are now welcome into my family. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He touched, he broke through those cultural religious barriers in order to touch and heal and make whole. And he didn't just touch them. What he was doing in that time was imparting his kingdom life, his very nature, the breath of heaven into them and saying, you are now whole, come into my family. There, you are receiving more than healing. You are receiving life in itself from the one who sustains and creates life. He healed the lame and the blind. He raised the dead. He waited on top of a well in John chapter 4 for a woman to come who was isolated and cut off with by reputation. He waited on top of a well, sitting on top of a well. Why? So he could interact and encounter her with the love of God so that she would no longer live in that state of aloneness, of isolation, but she would receive all of heaven's love and care, the breath of life, and she became the very first evangelist in the gospel. She ran away and ran back into the lion's den, into that town of Samaria, and she told them, look, come and see the man. Come with me, come and see the man who's foretold everything about me. He saw my sign that says, am I important? She believed that she was not. But Jesus came and he says, I am going to address that issue of importance. And you are so important and you are so loved and you are so valued. And you are going to now live in the transformation of heaven. And you know what? That is the same story that is happening in our lives, in our society, in our world, in our nation, in our communities, in our own individual hearts every single day. There is a cultural narrative that is, it's an undercurrent, sometimes it does manifest and we can see it, but most of the time it's this invisible undercurrent of isolation and loneliness. And you can see the hurt, the pain that people are going through. And this is why community is so important, because it takes all of us to open our hearts and our eyes through the love of Christ to see the pain in our community. And just as Jesus addressed it in his community, so too are we to address it in our communities. You know, John chapter 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's this beautiful part that we are connected with the life-giving force of our Savior, that his life, his breath, his beauty is flowing through our life and it sustains us, which leads us to the next point, that we grow and appreciate in community. Number three, we grow and appreciate in community. Christians practiced a different kind of community in the early church. The Roman Empire would say that I'm only going to have dinner, I'm only going to be seen with those who are important. In other words, those who can give something back to me. But Christianity turned that on its head, because they carried the heartbeat of Jesus and they would be seen welcoming the stranger. They would be seen, you know, those who were homeless through persecution. They would bring them into their homes. They would love and, you know, serve. And this is beautiful sense of intimacy. I love what the Bible says in the early church of the book of Acts. They were in one place, in one accord. There was unity. And Christianity, the early church, was known for its reputation of love. And that is the very reason they were scattered through persecution, but they were built by love. And no matter where they went, whether they went from Jerusalem to Rome, out to Greece and Turkey, wherever they were found, they turned it into a reputation of love, and they didn't need to be seen with the right people. They just wanted to serve any person because they had the love and the mission of Jesus. A reputation of love. I feel like Jesus still wants that heartbeat to run through his church. That's great. the outside world noticed and wondered about this odd assortment of people coming together, different languages, different spheres, different backgrounds, different. Yet here they acted as family. And the beauty of community is that we all have strengths, we all have giftings, but the power of community is that we get to use our strengths to meet each other's needs, and by doing so, we all become stronger. We use our strengths to meet others' needs, and by doing so, we all become stronger. John Mark Comer, in his book, Practicing the Way, says, we generally sin alone, but we heal together. Our deepest wounds come from relationships. We talked about the power and the beauty of relationship, but we also need to look at the flip side. Our deepest wounds come from relationship. But also, so does our deepest healing. We are simply not meant to follow Jesus alone. We're meant to do it in community. Jesus and the gospel, or the early church authors and their letters, 59 times in the New Testament, we see the one another's, one another, one another. 59 times, it's a commandment to one another, one another. What do I mean by that? 59 times, the authors of the Bible would talk about how we are to carry out this sense of family, to carry out this power of community, and it comes through looking out for one another. It's the basis of true Christian community. So we can love one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another, live in harmony, build up one another, comfort, look to the interests of one another, confess your faults to one another. There's so many times we see that the power of healing, the power of community, the power towards redemption, the power towards turning a community around comes through the service of looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus sees that as we do that, he is setting aside himself a beautiful bride that he will come back for. And then the last one is the transformation through community. Jesus assembled the three, James, Peter, John. We see them in all sorts of different environments. When Jairus' daughter is dying, he calls Peter, James, and John into the room. We see Peter, James, and John at the top of Mount Transfiguration, or at top of the mountain for the Transfiguration. We see James, Peter, and John when Jesus is in the garden. Jesus says, come with me and stand and watch. Jesus always brought those people into the family. Then we see the 12, and then we see the 72, and now we see the sending of the church. God is always sending, and he's setting aside himself. Then the best part, the best scripture I can think of, and please think of one for yourself, but it's found in Mark chapter 2. We're going to read that together on the screen right now, if the team want to put that up. Mark chapter 2, this is the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, a bit like a movie world line, but there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. We'll leave it there. We have this incredible story of what can happen in community. I'm going to look at the four people and who they represent to me in order of working together as a community in order to advance and grow and support and care in order for wholeness to come and the story to continue in Christ. The first one is compassion. Is compassion. Every time we see Jesus was moved with compassion, we always see a miracle straight after that. Always. Every time we see, and he had compassion on the crowd, he fed them. And he had compassion, so he healed. And he had compassion, and something broke out in the community. Compassion always leads to action. And here they saw one of these four guys represents compassion. And he saw that there was a need in his own community. And he realized that when I have a strength, he has a need. My strength can help his need and we can all become stronger. And it starts with compassion. That's one thing that always motivates a community, that always we get to God's heart when we operate in compassion, when we see the needs of others, when we feel the burden of one another. That's what one another in Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, to carry each other's burdens. In doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. That's a pretty good promise. If we want to fulfill the law of Christ, all of us are followers of Jesus. All of us want to serve God with a beautiful, pure heart. How do we do that? Well, one of those looks like carrying each other's burdens, because in doing so, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. When we have compassion for our neighbor, compassion for family, compassion for a friend or a stranger, because we see that in the Good Samaritan as well, Christ is modeling that to us. We always have compassion that leads to action. Amen. Then the next one is a determined faith. It says, seeing their faith, Christ moved and Christ healed and Christ saved this person on a mat. We need to have a determination in our faith to not let go of God's promise, to get people to Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus healing the leper, doing amazing miracles, and that's why there was a crowd. Word had got around town, you know, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so all these people have come to see the miracle worker. And they said to themselves, they might not have understood the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of salvation, eschatology and all that end times. They might have had a faith as small as a mustard seed. And all they knew is that there was a miracle worker in town. And if we just get to him, something could happen. What would happen in our lives when we knew that if we could just get to Jesus, if we can just be in his presence, if there we could just have that encounter, if we could just live on that word, what might happen? Determination of faith needs to rise in our hearts. It needs to rise for us to bless this community. That God is doing more than the narrative of our society. God is working in the midst of our cultural decline. That God still can bring breakthrough, that God moves above and beyond, can do infinitely more than we could ever ask, dream, hope, or imagine, if we can just be in the presence of Jesus. That's all that matters, is the presence of Jesus. And so with compassion and faith, they said, if we can just get to Jesus, what could happen? Two things that they knew, and two things for us to know. All they had was a mat and the man, the Son of Man. All they had was a mat and Jesus. A need and Jesus. That's all they knew. And in our lives, that might be all that we know. Wow. That there is a need, but I know he's good. I don't understand everything. I don't know why life has moved this way. I don't understand why I'm in this state where I feel stuck, isolated, alone. I don't know why that report blindsided me. I don't know why that loved one left or why I'm going through this grief or loss, but I have this need, but I also know the man. And how do I bring that to the presence of Jesus? And most of the time, it helps through community. There are people in your world who have a need, and they can't do anything about their need, but they need friends and family in their life who have compassion and faith in order to bring them to Jesus. That need to Jesus, to carry that to Jesus. That's all we know. Then we have purpose. Before there was a room, there was a roof. Before they could get lowered that man to Jesus, there was a roof that they had to break through. I reckon they went through option A was to yell out, option B was to push their way through the line, option C was to get through a window. None of that was working. They ended up doing option 7 in order to getting through a roof. Come on. Let's not give up. Let's not give up when it gets tough. Let's not give up when it gets messy. Let's stick with our friends. Let's love our community. And let's be determined in our faith. And Jesus would continue to rewrite the story. So we have compassion, faith, we have purpose. And the last person who holds that mat is the power of story. That God is continuing to author our story. He's always authoring our story. He's rewriting it. He's changing our name. He's calling us forward. He's calling us up. He's always rewriting the story. And as the pen is and the ink is grace. Jesus is doing amazing things. Let's finish with this. The first question was, am I important? And through the Bible, through the revelation of God, through his word, through the incarnation of Christ, his son, and his sacrifice, with the power of the Holy Spirit who reminds us of who we are every single day, that he is our counselor, our wisdom, our guide, our truth. We know that we are important to him. We are called into the child of God, according to his family. So you might be here today and you might be feeling lost and alone. You are alone in a crowd. Crowded loneliness, yep, you can feel that. But Jesus gives three parables. The parable of the sheep. If you're lost and alone, he says, I'll come and rescue you. Then we have the parable of the coin. Am I a person of value? Do I matter? Jesus answers that and says, I'm going to flip up all the tables and I'm going to remind you that you are so valuable. I'm going to find you. The lost son in the crowd, the prodigal son. You know, he went and escaped with wild living. He was living amongst, you know, trying to find himself in a crowd, but he couldn't. He was unsettled and restless. He came to the end of himself. And even then, Jesus was there to welcome him home. Jesus sees the individual in the crowd and wants to remind you of your identity and of your value. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been called into. What we have is the gospel. Why we have it is to serve our community, to create community in the midst of being in a crowd, to see those who are on the fringes and call them family, to present Jesus to them and allow them to rise in a new identity. Are you all good with that? So like I said, it's a simple message this morning, but the power is what we do with that, as it is every single week. That's why it's called the practice of community. We have to go and practice it. And so let's stand together and we're going to finish with a blessing. When we're looking at our meaning of life, connected, what am I here for? Does it all really matter? I love what one commentator said. He says, intimacy with Christ and union with Christ is to be my life's occupation. I love that. We try to find meaning through work, status, possessions, popularity, all that sort of stuff. But our main focus, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom is a heart of community. And as you operate in community, as you allow the love of Christ to fill you, as you allow the Spirit of God to empower you, you are now sent just as Christ was sent into this world with boldness, authority, and light and love. So let's place our hands out in front of us to receive the blessing of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have saved us, redeemed us, lifted our life from the miry pit and set our feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that life and love just pulsates through our being. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that you see us as individuals. You see our value. You call us out from the crowd, just as Zacchaeus was part of the crowd. You called him out and said, come and have dinner with me. Lord, I thank you, Father, that we are welcomed into intimacy because of your great love. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for a blessing upon your beautiful church that you've set aside for yourself. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are we have this garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. We have the oil of joy for mourning, and that we have beauty for ashes, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for your grace, your power, your presence this week. It's to be our life's occupation to know you. And we love you, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.